As we come now, we are called as the people of God to worship him. The psalmist says in Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from all the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let the name of the Lord be praised, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in their place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. We do that now as we join together to the praise of God, singing together his word in the words of Psalm number 51.
Cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I have. Keep my willing spirit glad. Give me back the joy.
Continue, we join together in prayer. We're going to read now from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 21 to 43. Now, I have the points up here in the screen, hopefully. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. So we have a matter of life and death. First of all, in verse 22 to 24, we have an awareness of need. Reveals the power of Jesus over spiritual death in verse 25 to 34. And then in verse 35 to 43, it reveals the power of Jesus over physical death. That's Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to 43. This is God's word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered with him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciple answered. "And yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When Jesus was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" "Ignore what they say," Jesus told the synagogue ruler. "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were there with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. This they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Since the beginning of July, I hope that you'll agree with me and say that it's been lovely to be able to, outside the meeting house, take the masks off and have a chat and see each other's faces, to see each other's smile and the facial expression once more. And it's been great to have the last picnic that we had, the history walk around Crossgar, as well as having get-togethers with the mums and the kids, and many of the UK boys and girls have been out in the Manse Garden. It's been great. I hope that you've enjoyed it too. But I've got a suggestion for our next topic of conversation, all right? So whenever we leave the meeting house today, whenever we get outside, when we're all standing around, we start to talk about death. I can imagine if we started to do that, all of a sudden, everybody would be making a beeline for the exit. I saw how your heads perked up whenever I said that. Let's talk about death. Let's talk about, have you made your will? Have you sorted out a power of attorney? Have you made arrangements with the minister for whenever you die, if it's unexpected, about what hymns you would like? Have you told the people that you love? You see, death's not a conversation that any of us like, and most of us, let's be honest, we've tried all that we can do for as long as we possibly can to ignore it and to cast it off. We don't like to talk about death or dying, and we don't like facing the idea of a long-term illness or a terminal diagnosis. Think of how even we discuss the death of a loved one. We use euphemisms, don't we? They've passed away. They've gone to a better place. Their suffering is at an end. We've even got lighthearted alternatives, don't we? They're in the wrong side of the grass. They're pushing up the daisies. They're brown bread. Shakespeare even coined the term, they're 6 feet under in Hamlet. Yet no matter how much we try to ignore it, no matter how much we try to put it off, no matter how much we try to close our eyes to it, death is coming to us all. See, mankind lost communion with God, and we're under his wrath and curse because of the fall, and we're made liable to all the miseries of this life and the death and the pains of hell forever. We can try to ignore it. We can try not to plan for it. We can try to fear it. We can do all those things. But it's not something we want to have to deal with. I would suggest that for most of us sitting here this morning, whenever we die, our ideal is that we go to bed some night and we just simply don't wake up in the morning. And that's it. Raise your hand here this morning if you would actually prefer than that, a life-changing illness or an accident, and for years before you die to be in constant pain. Anyone? Today, as we come to this passage, we're confronted with illness and death, a girl who is 12 years old, as well as a woman who has been suffering for 12 years. Don't worry, we're not as deep as this the whole sermon. One dying and the other one dies. But first of all, in the passage, we have a father with an awareness of need. In verse 21, that should have been verse 21, apologies. So after casting out Legion, Jesus returns to the other side of the lake. They had pleaded with him to go, and as he returns, once more he's greeted with a large crowd. There's nothing unusual about that from Mark's gospel, is there? The crowds are a common scene. But what is unusual here is, if you look at the passage in front of us, in verse 22, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came. Now, if you think, when was the last time that we came across Jesus in the synagogue? When was the last time we heard of the synagogue rulers? It would have been in chapter 3. But Jairus himself would have been a reasonably well-to-do, respected member of the community. He would have been the one who looked after the synagogue. It's like saying one of the elders in the Sara, but instead of being a collective of elders, effectively Jairus was the elder. He was it. He was the one who organized all the services, the one who cared for the fabric of the building, the one who did the security, the one who did everything that needed to be done, who picked the preacher, maybe preached himself, who read and prayed. And it was all because of his position and his wealth and standing in the community. And if there was a problem that you faced, you would have went to Jairus. He was your man that you would have went and spoke to. But what makes this so surprising is, as I mentioned, the last time we came across Jesus at the synagogue in chapter 3, and if you want to turn to it, you'll see it in chapter 3, verse 6, that after Jesus healed the man with a withered hand, the Jewish leaders, the rulers of the synagogue, the religious authorities were plotting to kill Jesus. This man would have been part of that religious establishment. More than likely, before his daughter was sick, he would have wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, he might have even been plotting to kill Jesus. But yet this member of the Jewish establishment came to Jesus, and look at what we're told here, with a large crowd around him in verse 22. He came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded. He pleaded earnestly for his daughter. His little daughter was dying, and Jairus has nowhere else to turn, and he's there. He's got all the wealth that you can imagine. He's got standing in the community. He probably had, was possible even he hated Jesus before this, but now he's got nowhere else in the world to turn, and he comes and he throws himself on the floor. This is such an emotional scene, isn't it? This is such an emotional scene that many of us are familiar with. This is something that many of us have experienced to a greater or lesser extent. Here we quiz for you. Can any of you remember what you were doing on the 25th of November, 2019? Hand up if you can. Nobody? Oh. 25th of November, 2019. It may not be a date that you can recall to your mind, but it's a date that Alison and I can recall to our mind vividly. As a congregation, you were meeting here to call your new minister, whereas Alison and I were in Antrimaria Hospital with Micah limp in our hands. We had an emotional turmoil of a child who was struggling to breathe. The only thing on our mind that night was, as we cried out to God, as we sought for the doctors to intervene and the nurses, was for the welfare of our child. And yet as I look around, I know that many of you have been in that same or similar situation. Hear this, and we know what it is like to be parents, to love people. We face wonderful joys, but at the same time, we face immense sorrows. The sheer desperation that Jairus comes to with Jesus is clear, as this emotionally intense scene with the crowds gathering around, pushing just to get in there to touch him, and Jairus falling at his feet before him, pleading for his daughter to live. He turned to the only place of help. And what are we told in verse 24 at the beginning? So Jesus went with him. In the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the crush and the noise, Jesus shows his compassion to this man who comes to him. He joins in the desperation of this lonely parent as he goes with him. It's such a simple statement at the beginning of this verse, but it shows the compassion of our Lord and Savior. Even though there was a large crowd, Jesus had time. There were many demands pushing him, but he still took time to address the needs of this one man. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're going to face when you wake up tomorrow or in a month's time. But we have a Savior who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Whatever we face today or tomorrow, whatever heartfelt issues that we have, we can have confidence that our Savior cares for us. In the millions of other prayers that are cast up to him, he cares for us and he hears our prayers. You know, pastoral conversation is one of those things that I often hear, and maybe you've expressed them to me. Sure, there are people far worse off than me. You know, we've all said that to other people, haven't we? People far need to count my blessings. And look, that's true. That is true. But what I want you to know is that there is nothing too small or too insignificant that you can't take before your Heavenly Father and that you can't cast to him, knowing that he cares for your life. You can go before him in confidence. He knows your needs. He will help you through it. So here in the passage, we're told Jesus, the large crowd there, Jairus, he says he goes with him. But it's a process that would have been excruciatingly slow. Can you imagine knowing your child's in need? The only place that you're going to have help is from this man that you're with. And then all of a sudden, you have to go through the Saint-Fil car park at rush hour. You know, think about it. When you go through Saint-Fil at rush hour, it's like, if you're stuck in an ambulance, there's nowhere for the cars to go. You're not getting through it in any hurry. That's like what's happening here. The crowds are all around. Jairus is probably thinking to himself, please just get out of the way. Please, I want to take this man to my daughter. There's not a moment to spare. There's not a moment to spare for Jairus' daughter, but yet then we have Jesus who spares it. As we have the power of Jesus revealed over spiritual death in verse 25 to 34. Now we're told among the crowds, verse 25, there was a woman. The crowds were pressing around him, and there was this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered, but not only had she suffered, she had spent a great deal under the care of many different ministers or doctors, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. Jairus, a man of wealth and honor and status, and this woman, he was effectively penniless and an outcast. What a great reversal of the two people involved. Firstly, she's bleeding for 12 years. We can summarize to what the bleeding was, but the significance of this bleeding would be multifaceted. Firstly, on a practical level, if you're losing blood, you would be anemic. You'd be tired all the time. You would face shortness of breath. You would have pale skin. You could possibly even be bleeding from wounds that would take a long time to heal up. Her skin would have looked awful. She would have bruised easily. Likelihood is she had stiffness and pain in her joints. Trying to get out of bed for this girl was a big task. She looked like death warmed up all the time. And for 12 years, this is what she faces. It grew gradually worse. Probably not that bad at the beginning, but 12 years now. But the significance of this and the greater significance of this loss of blood would have made her unclean. She couldn't have been in the company of other people. She couldn't have gone into worship. She couldn't have gone into your home because she would have made you unclean. And in fact, this woman was cut off from all physical contact. If she had been married, the likelihood is now she was left. She was destitute. Her husband wouldn't have wanted to know her. She'd have been divorced. She couldn't be part of normal society. We thought about the demon-possessed man living in the graveyard last week. It's likely where this woman lived, among the dead, because the living didn't want her. And every time she walked the streets, she would have had to shout as she approached, unclean, 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 so you could have crossed the street to avoid her. I know some of you have a dodgy hip, maybe a bad back. Maybe the big C is something that you've dealt with and you've faced with. Maybe your eyesight's not what it once was and the hearing's starting to go. I don't want to belittle any of these things. But this woman's condition and how she was forced from society meant that she couldn't touch anything or anyone. If you'd seen her walking towards you would have crossed the street. She couldn't come to worship. There was no such thing as the NHS or Woman's Aid. She would have spent her life alone and in isolation. Her situation was desperate. She sought out medical help. And instead of getting better, she got worse. She had spent all her money. And the only place that she has left to turn is to Jesus. This was 12 long years, 365 days for 12 years. She suffered and she had no hope of getting better. Her prospects were no better than the daughter of Jairus who lay dying. But in spite of this, this woman came to Jesus and she desired to touch Jesus in the hope that she would be healed. But imagine the tension in this woman. This woman would have to shout. This woman came to a crowd and snuck through the crowd. If anybody had have noticed her, there would have been a riot because she was unclean. They would have even stoned her. And yet she was willing to risk it all to come to Jesus, believing that touching him would be enough. Mark doesn't explain the reason why she felt this, but we know from other sources that people believed that touching someone powerful's cloak would be enough to bless them. Perhaps this woman came for that reason. Like the she didn't know who Jesus was more than the rumor about him. She wouldn't have been able to sit under his teaching, but yet she responded in faith. 12 years of shame and frustration, and yet she responded in faith. But before we get to what she did and how she touched him in faith, I want to draw something out. Now, I know this isn't the thrust of this passage, but I know that there's something that applies to us here that we should think about. This woman spent 12 years, 12 years lonely as an outcast, longing for human affection, for a hug, for a touch, for a handshake, for someone to embrace her. She wanted people to treat her like a normal human being, to eat with her, to share a meal with her, to not cross the street whenever she came. But instead, she was cut off from everything. So how about we look around today? Figuratively speaking, that is. Don't start eyeballing each other. But we look around. Because there are people here today, and you may be one of them, who feel on the periphery. There are those here who have lost a spouse and life has changed for. You just feel lonely. Those who have never married, and there are others who are longing for human affection and friendship and to be part of a family. There are those who long for a touch and an embrace, someone to take time with them, somebody to invite them over for dinner, to eat with them, to go for a coffee, to spend time on the phone and get to know them. See, this church family can be hard for people because it reminds them of what they've lost, what they haven't got, what they miss, what they long for. I know a lady in a care home who longs to see children once more, to see the smile on their faces once again. I know single people who want to be adopted as part of the family, to do the school run and to eat, to share family worship. See, in all of this, we should be a place that no one ever feels on the periphery. That no one ever feels forgotten or lonely. And I know COVID has been absolutely rubbish for the past year. But when we can, and there are lots of things that we can do, we should be. I miss handshakes. I miss hugs. You may think COVID's been the best thing ever because you don't have to shake anybody's hand anymore or give anybody any hugs. But imagine what this woman faced. 12 years of longing. Let's be people who see that there are needs beyond the immediate family unit. Let's be a multi-generational covenant community who are in each other's homes, who love each other, who nobody ever says that they are lonely. But here, this woman, what we're told is she reached out, verse 29. She reached out. And what are we told in verse 29? She was healed immediately. Same power of Jesus that calmed the storm, that cast out the demons, the same power of Jesus healed her. Imagine the wonder that there would have been for this woman. 12 years she had suffered, and all of a sudden, immediately, she felt it within her that she was healed. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute, if you can give me your attention. What's the most important thing that this woman did? Do any of you have any ideas? The most important thing she did. Don't worry, you can guess. I don't mind whatever it is. Well, I've got a few suggestions. Be brave, that's a good suggestion. We could say that this woman, the most important thing that she did was that she was brave in this. How about the most important thing that she did was to reach out and touch? That would be maybe a good answer, that she reached out and touched, boys and girls. Or how about she knew everything about Jesus? Would that be the most important thing she could do? Or how about she didn't care what other people thought because of the crowds? Boys and girls, the most important thing that this woman did was not to be brave, was not to reach out and touch, was not to know everything about Jesus, because this woman didn't know everything about Jesus. It wasn't that she snuck through the crowds. The most important thing that this woman had was faith to do this. The most important thing that this woman had, boys and girls, and that you can have, and that all of us can have, is faith. Faith in Jesus. It wasn't this that she snuck through the crowds, because she shouldn't have done that. It wasn't any of those other things. It was that she had faith. She didn't know everything about Jesus. I don't know everything about Jesus. She didn't know all his teaching. I don't know all his teaching. She wasn't an expert in Jesus, but she had faith. Boys and girls, I hope you have faith. And for all of us, see, this woman did not know the reality of who Jesus was yet. She reached for him in desperation. Apologies. She reached for him in desperation. She touched him. She hoped that his robe would be a magic cure. Yet it was faith. Faith that caused her to reach out, however misguided or misplaced, however wrong it was. And for all of us, this should be a great comfort for us. If we have faith, no matter how wrong we are, how mixed up we are in our theology, how incorrect it is, or incorrect it is, what matters first and foremost is that we have faith. That doesn't give us license to hold on to our superstition. God calls us to grow in our faith. But it's faith that's most important. Our theology may be filled with many errors, but what's important for all of us today is to have faith in the midst of it all. And whether we want to admit it or not, this woman is a picture of us without Jesus. Because without faith, whether we know it or not, we're desperately sick. And because of our sin, we can't approach a holy God. We may focus our lives on remedies that will never, ever cure us. We focus on pleasures or enjoyment. We focus on the stuff that we have. We try to sort out the massive hole in our life with so many things, and we seek to amuse ourselves to death. But Jesus is the only one that can fix our problem with sin. See, the wonder of this healing is known by Jesus. The power goes out for him. The disciples, when he says, "Who touched me?" they say, "Ach, don't be daft. How can you even know the power went out from you?" Because they see the crowds getting in around them. And this woman, it would have led her to fear. Jesus, looking for who touched him, shows his humanity as well as divinity. The power is in his divine nature. It healed her, but his humanity did not know who she was. But as she comes, he does not rebuke her. Instead, he directs her to who he is. He wanted to make sure that she understood. It wasn't his cloak that made her well. It was him. This woman had come into the presence of the living God. And none of us can do that if it is not for faith. None of us are clean. None of us can approach God. We're spiritually deaf. We have a physical sickness, not because of a physical sickness, but because of our sin. As we're made clean by Jesus, we cannot come before him. These verses show Jesus' power over spiritual death. And then as the passage concludes, we have Jesus' power over a physical death. Think of what's happening here. Jesus is there. He stopped with a woman. Jairus is probably thinking, if only you'd hurried up. Please hurry up. Please don't stop. These men come up to Jesus or Jairus and say, your daughter's dead. Don't worry the teacher anymore. I wonder what had been rushing through his head. I'd have been heartbroken. I'd been devastated. We stood there, and instead of allowing him to think of that, Jesus says, ignoring what they say, verse 26, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. In effect, it was too late. His daughter was dead. What was there left to believe in? But yet he had come. He had come to the one that the only hope that he could have had. Taking Peter, James, and John, Jesus goes to the home of Jairus. And there he was greeted with people crying and wailing. There would have been professional mourners there. This is a wretched scene. And yet Jesus goes in and he says, no, she's not there. She's just sleeping. He says, would have been so hurtful. But yet they laugh at him. They know. Their grief is clear. They knew that she was dead. They would have been in no doubt. Yet Jesus goes in. What are we told? Talitha kum, which means little girl, or rather little lamb, get up. She was woke, she got up, she ate, she walked around the room. This is total restoration. So we see Jesus' power over physical death. You see, in both these things, it is only the power of Jesus that has the power over spiritual death that means that we can come before a holy God and physical death. This girl was spared physical death, but one day again, she would die. This woman had been healed for now, but she would face new ailments. She would get older, and she would die. Not everyone will find physical healing, but all of us one day will die. Yet through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we have repented and believed, we can know his power over spiritual death and physical death. That whenever this life comes to an end, we need not fear or treat it as a subject that's taboo, but instead we may point people to the great hope that there is, that through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, that death is not the end, that we have hope of the resurrection, that through faith, when we face death, that the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness, that we immediately go and pass into glory. And our bodies, although they still are in the grave, they wait there until the final resurrection of the dead. This is a great and wonderful hope. Hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if it is a hope that you know, then I celebrate and I can celebrate with you. But if it is not a hope that you know, then the opposite is true. You have no hope in death. Every reason to fear. Jesus is not your Savior. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. And as we do so, let us stand. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this day, we've been confronted with things maybe that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to face. We all think that we're going to live forever. We put it off and off, the truth of why one day we will die. We've heard of the awareness of need from Jairus and the need of this woman. And how this matter of life and death revealed the power of Jesus over spiritual death and physical death. And as we face the inescapable truth that our bodies are decaying, no matter how young or old we are, how strong or frail, that the clock is ticking, how the daughter of Jairus was brought to life, how she was spared death at that moment, but she would later die. And this woman who was healed for now, but would face new ailments as she grew older, and would die. Yet, Lord God, we come in faith this day. we're filled with thankfulness that although death comes to all, we are able to face it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that death has been defeated, his power over spiritual death and physical death. And that, Lord, the end is not the end of this life. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals that death has been defeated. So we can face death and know that whenever we die, we are made perfect in holiness. We immediately pass into glory. We're united with Christ. Our bodies remain in the grave until the final resurrection, whenever you will make all things new. This is our hope this day, as we wait that the final resurrection of the dead. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that this hope may be known among us, that, Lord, that we may be confident in it, and that for this week of Outdoor to Sorrow, that many who come would know this truth for themselves, of death defeated, of a risen Savior, sins forgiven. And at this time, Lord, we also bring before you our prayers for those whom we know and love, for those who we know are struggling in many ways, those who are struggling financially or with illness, those who are in hospital and in respite, those who feel isolated and alone like this woman, those who just want to be part of something. Heavenly Father, we know for many that this life is not how we would want it or desire it to be. We live with the reality of a broken world. But yet, Lord, give all those who are in need, who we know and love, hope. And help us as your people to bring the good news of the gospel to your people, to these people, to those around us, so that they may know the salvation that is offered in and through Jesus Christ and the hope that there is eternally. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to join together now to sing our closing hymn. The hymn is God of Grace. Stand together for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.